We're going to start today in Matthew chapter 6, so if you'd like to follow around a bit in your scripture, we're going to have a number of texts today because the subject is a whole Bible kind of subject, and so we'll be moving around the scriptures a bit here this morning. The first weekend in November has been missions weekend for a long time, longer than I've been pastor here. And it's not the only time that we think about missions or the only time that we pray about missions, but we set everything else aside this weekend to just sort of check our missions compass, if you will, and remind ourselves of our direction as it relates to global outreach and our part in that work. If you didn't grow up in church, you may have an image of missionaries or not. It may be a foreign concept to you. I'm just glad somebody got that, all right? I mean, that was going to be a long pause right there if you didn't grasp that. But some of you are just getting it right now. But anyway, if you did grow up in church, you may have memories of missionaries, of, you know, slide presentations or PowerPoints. You may have stories in your mind. If your parents, like my parents, were interested in missions and missionaries, you may have had missionaries in your home. And those memories form a paradigm about missions that may or may not be accurate to God's intention. So realizing this morning that we come from a lot of different backgrounds and a lot of different traditions, we're going to do an overview today of missions, how we approach missions here at Calvary, how the funding works, and the kind of partnerships that we're looking for as a church family. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6. I know a number of you pray this way. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. I think a lot of times when we pray that, we're thinking about our own current situation. You know, like we're facing a purchase of some sort, or we're facing an illness, or we're having a problem, and we just say, God, your will be done. But there's a bigger application of that prayer. God's kingdom and God's will refers to his desire. And when we pray that, we're actually saying, Lord, I want to know what your desire is, and I want to do that, and I want to see it done. So it's beyond just our own context. It has to do with what God is doing in the world. And so I want to start today by talking about God's mission. When we pray, thy will be done, we should know what God's mission is, what his desire is, what he's up to in the world. What is his desire? It's this. God's mission is sometimes referred to in Latin as the Missio Dei, because everything sounds cooler in Latin, you know. So sometimes that phrase is used. It just means the mission of God. And to summarize that really quickly this morning, we believe here that God created all things, and that includes humans. He made us in his image, and he loves us. And after God made man and woman and put them in this perfect garden after some time, and we don't know how long that was, man and woman rebelled through self-will. Now, it doesn't seem like it was a big deal because, you know, they took some fruit and they ate it. It doesn't seem like any real heinous sin, but what they were doing was they were choosing to operate outside the will of God. They were actually choosing their own way, self-will over God's will. And when we choose our way over against God's way, we break relationship with God. And we can't live life without God. It's like a toaster trying to make toast without electricity. It's like trying to breathe without oxygen. I mean, we cannot live without God. He's the source of life. Every atheist exists because God is giving him life. You know, this world is what it is because God is giving it life. There's no existence without God. And yet God loved his image. And so he came to the garden looking for Adam and Eve. We're reminded that when people try to have life without the source of life, that's hell. It is, and it will be hell. So God went looking for the lost. He went looking for the scared. He went looking for the alienated. He went looking for the people trying to hide behind something that wasn't them. And that began his mission, if you will, to redeem and to restore lost humanity. In Genesis chapter 12, and some of you are thinking, oh no, he's only in Genesis. You know, how long is this going to take? You know, I'm going to fly, so just hang on. But in Genesis 12, we learn that God picked a man, Abraham by name. And out of him, God promised would come a nation that would be a blessing to the whole world. Now, if you're watching the news at all right now, you know that for a lot of people, the Jewish people are not considered a blessing. And you might be asking yourself the question, how could the Jewish people be a blessing to all nations? And God unveiled the answer to that through the prophets by giving us bits and pieces we call prophecies. And there were prophecies about one who would come, sent by the Father to suffer, to die, to be raised from the dead in order to save people from their sins. And this one is the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He was sent by the Father. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 says, the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Friends, I have the biggest message we have for you today is this: Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And if you've never received the forgiveness of sins, you could do so right now this morning. You don't have to take a class. You don't have to go in the baptistry. You just need to say yes to what God wants to do for you. God wants to forgive your sins, restore you to relationship with him, and restore his image in you. It's the loftiest and grandest thing that could ever happen. And God wants to do that for you. If you say yes to him today, you receive him. Repent of your sins. Have faith in him. He'll save you. Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls upon him is granted forgiveness, permanent relationship with him. And we invite you to him. As his disciples here this morning, we have authority to do that. Now, I don't have authority to invite somebody else to your house. Wouldn't that be weird? You know, let's say, you know, this afternoon in the middle of your nap, somebody knocks on your door and they're like, yeah, we just came to live here with you. And you say, why? They say, because Pastor Shaw said we could. Nope, I don't have authority to do that, all right? And by the way, you don't have authority to do that for me either, so thank you. But I do have authority to do this. I have authority to invite you into relationship with the universal God, with God of the universe. I have authority to do that. And everybody here that's a believer has authority to do that, to say to somebody, hey, would you like to be a part of God's family? You can be a part of God's family. We have authority to do that, to invite you into that relationship. After Jesus accomplished his redemptive work on the cross and he rose from the dead, he commissioned or sent the apostles. That's what the word apostle means. It means a sent one. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now that was a major paradigm shift. In today's culture, we call that a pivot. Because in the Old Testament, the primary way that God was making himself known to the world was centripetal. And by centripetal, I mean that people came to Israel to learn about God and his ways. And the nation was designed to help the world see what God was like, how good he was, and how his plan was in operation. But when Jesus came and sent the disciples, this New Testament plan is centrifugal. That is, it moves from the middle out. Instead of from the out in, it moves from the in out. The message moves outward. Jesus told the apostles, his sent ones, to start in Jerusalem, to go to Judea and to Samaria, and to move outward to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it happened! It happened! We're there. We're the uttermost part of the earth. Greenville. The gospel made it to Greenville because somebody brought it here. And here we are, a church, because we have heard the good news that God saves and restores. Jesus told these apostles As they went out, he instructed them that they would not be alone. Jesus would be with them even to the end of the age. In John 16, Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know, this idea that the enemy tells you that nobody wants to know anything about Jesus and you're the only one who does and nobody really has any interest in this, that is a lie from hell. The truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit's at work in the world today and he's convicting people about sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. And they may or may not want to talk about it, but don't be fooled. There is a work of God happening in the world today and we get to join him in that. John chapter 6 says that the Father would be drawing people to himself. And this message that we proclaim, the gospel, would be heard. And hearts that are seeking him would receive this message. I mean, remember when you heard the gospel, when your heart was ready and you went, yeah, yes, God save me. And he did. That's still going on in the world. And God has more people he wants to save. And God's mission to redeem and restore people would be carried out by his people joining him. So our response then to God's mission is missions. While the words missions and missionaries are never used in the Bible. Now there's a good, you need to keep that little tidbit because next time somebody says, how many times are the word missions and mission used in the Bible? You can say zero. Never. And while those words are not used in the Bible, the concept is very, very clear. Again, it's the Latin word missio. It means to send, or this mission. So we refer to this outward movement as missions. And this movement toward the lost started in the garden. Aren't you glad that God came looking for Adam and Eve? They weren't looking for him. They were hiding from him. But God moved in. The most notable movement toward the lost is the incarnation. I mean, God came in person, in the person of Jesus Christ, to proclaim this good news of God's reign and God's kingdom. This movement outward is obvious with the apostles. And by the way, this whole movement of God toward people to redeem and restore them is compelled by love. You know this verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he, what? Gave, or he sent his son. It was driven by love. So if we love what God loves, namely people, we'll want them to know that redemption and restoration are available. Now the book of Acts, see, I've already got there. I was in Genesis, now I'm in Acts. Look at that. I mean, this is speed preaching right here. The book of Acts is the history, then, of those early movements of the church to the world. It's this centrifugal movement of God's people, motivated by love and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I've mentioned numerous times that a more thorough title for the book of Acts would be The Actions of Jesus Christ Through His People in the Power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we have the idea that Jesus at his ascension just sort of checked out and said, all right, good luck, you guys. I'll see you in 2,000 years. No. The story of Jesus, his work in the world is going on right now. And it's being done by his people in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's more than the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the work of Jesus through his people in the power of the Holy Spirit. And even that title, that long, is incomplete. Because Acts is actually the account of some of the activity of some of the ones who were sent. It's important, I think, for the sake of clarity, to note the story of some of those sent ones, and that the sent ones were the missionaries. Generally speaking, all believers are ambassadors for Christ. We have all, every one of us that are believers here today, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have this the basis for this idea. The scripture reminds us, now then, we are ambassadors, all of us that are believers. If we're disciples, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're living in a foreign land. We're representing our homeland. And we're all ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that's all of us. All of us have the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ, and in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, we have the opportunity, we have the authority to invite people to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. All of us have that. And somebody should have said amen about that. So go ahead. Good. Thank you so much. All right. Now, given our role as saints and the commission of Jesus to make disciples, all believers then should be involved in missions at some level. But strictly speaking, only the sent ones are the missionaries. All right, I'd just like to be clear about this. Only the sent ones are the missionaries. We're all ambassadors, but the ones we send are the missionaries. That's what the word mission means, to send. All right? When I was growing up, we used to sing these, a lot of annoying songs in children's church. But one of them was, be a missionary every day. Oh, man. See, some of the rest of you were afflicted also with that. But I remember even as, but I was as this, you can probably imagine this, but even as a kid, I was always pushing back on something. And I haven't gotten over it yet, but I used to think, wait a minute, why are we celebrating these people who are missionaries if we're all missionaries? I mean, why am I not getting celebrated if I'm a missionary? Why do we make such a big deal about these missionaries that come if we're all missionaries? It didn't make any sense to me. And as I grew in my awareness of what's going on in the scripture and the words that we use, I realized that we're not all missionaries. We're all disciples, we're all ambassadors, we all have a place in God's kingdom, and we should be thinking about missions, but we're not all missionaries. According to what we find in the book of Acts, our involvement in missions is either sending or being sent. But that is not all that God is up to. And the reason I say that is because you might think, okay, so I give money and I pray for missionaries and then the missionaries do the work. But no, there's other things that God is up to, because God desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so it's not enough for us to just sit back here and say, good, I'm glad we got missionaries like Matt and Marla Hanna that are out there telling people the gospel. Because God is up to so much in this world. The Father is always at work because he so loves the world. And we need to be aware of what he is up to. An author by the name of Ralph Winter writes wonderfully of the four missional mechanisms of God. And if you believe in God's sovereignty, I trust you do. I believe in God's sovereignty. I mean, I believe God is at work in the world, and he's moving people around, and he's doing different things, not in a deterministic sort of sense, but in a way that allows human beings to be participants in this whole process, and that's another whole sermon. But what we may think are random acts, or what we might think are mayhem, we really need to be mindful of the fact that God is working even in those kind of situations. And Winter talks about these four missional mechanisms of God. And he reminds that sometimes God's people go. Sometimes God's people go voluntarily. Like we're going to read about in Acts chapter 13 here in just a minute. And that's the Hannas. The Hannas went voluntarily. All right, Matt and Marla, back in the late 80s, gave themselves to God and went to Taiwan and learned Chinese. I mean, they should get a plaque just for that. They learned Chinese and they were sent by churches here in America. They voluntarily went, all right? Not recruited by the government. They weren't drafted. They went voluntarily. They gave themselves. And we have other missionaries like that, like the Comptons and the Navarretes, and our newest missionaries, the Hulls. But sometimes people end up going involuntarily. Like the dispersion of people in Acts chapter 8. We read about the persecution of God's people in Acts chapter 8, and they were squished out. They didn't want to go, but they had to go. They were squished out, you might say, under persecution. And they as they went, they became what you might call involuntary, ambassadors who were there involuntarily. All right? Sometimes the lost come this way. That's the third missional mechanism. They come voluntarily, like in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. All those people had come voluntarily to Jerusalem, and they heard the gospel. And this is still happening today. I mean, think about all the international students and international workers that are coming to America. Matt was just telling us yesterday about all the international communities around Boston, for example. And in every city, there's international communities. People that have come here for other reasons. It's missions in reverse, you might say. They're coming this way rather than us going that way, and here they are. Some marvelous stories about people who came to this country to work or to learn or to go to school or whatever, and as a result of that, they came into contact with people who shared the gospel with them. And in Boston and Detroit and North Carolina and all over the place, there's international communities. The world's coming here. Don't think that God's not using that. And as, well, I'm not going to the whole immigration thing because that can be really politically charged, but let's not forget that God has a purpose in all of these things. And then sometimes people come involuntarily, like refugees. They didn't want to come here. They didn't say, oh yeah, I want to go to America. No, their country was getting bombed to smithereens and they had to leave. So sometimes people come involuntarily. So these four missional mechanisms of God, just let's not ever think that God is not at work in all these different movements. But again, strictly speaking, a missionary is the agent of the first mechanism, that is voluntary going. Someone said it this way, quote, the ones that are sent, missionaries are the ones that are sent to people groups with the intent of carrying out the Great Commission, unquote. They're sent with good news, sent to make disciples in the nations, so that the nations can reach the nations. And by the way, that's why we want missionaries who plant churches. We want missionaries who plant churches because we want to establish a lighthouse in that particular spot. The Hannas did that, by the way. They planted Cornerstone Baptist Church, and it's still functioning and working, and there's leadership, and there's people there, and they're here, but the church is going there. That's why you plant churches, so that this can be a lighthouse and not a clubhouse. The church is a lighthouse, not a clubhouse. For example, Paul did not reach every person in Ephesus, but he left a church in Ephesus to glorify God by making disciples. And the believers, once they became believers, they didn't all leave Ephesus. They stayed there as a lighthouse for the gospel. Now, as you can imagine, then and now, there are a lot of people who work in support of missionaries. There are prayers. And Paul really championed this idea that when you prayed for him as a missionary, you joined him in his work. In other words, Paul believed and taught that when we pray for somebody who's on the other side of the world, we actually join them in the work that they're doing. So don't think, oh, well, all I do is pray for missionaries. I mean, if you're praying for a missionary diligently and faithfully, I tell you what, you are causing heaven to move on their behalf. Never discount that. I don't have the time to tell it right now, but I had a long conversation with a guy a couple of weeks ago that was a missionary in the Philippines. And years after he came back to the United States in retirement, he found about a lady who had been praying for him every day. And she kept this long journal, a three-ring notebook that thick, of all the things that she had prayed for and when the prayers were answered. And he got a chance to look at that. And the story of his life as a missionary was laid out in her journal. He said, I just sat there and wept. There's so much more to that story, but I don't have time for that right now. But I tell you, if you want to get involved in missions and you're stuck here in Greenville, pray. Pray. There are givers. Missionaries can't go without gifts. There's bookkeepers and administrators and there's nannies and there's teachers and there's all these different support mechanisms to help missionaries go. And that's fine, so long as we remember that technically speaking, the missionaries are the ones sent with this God-assigned mission. Simply living in another country with people of a different language doesn't make a person a missionary. Though there may well be missional work taking place. And I don't mean to belabor the point here, but for example, not all citizens are soldiers, though all soldiers are citizens. Just let that sink in a little bit. Another definition I read this week, quote, missions is a Christian church or churches glorifying God through worshiping and making disciples outside its own area, specifically through a group of selected workers called missionaries. So, number four in your notes, missions is the responsibility of the church. If we don't do this, nobody else will. We don't want the government doing missions. Amen? It's our job. God gave this to the church. In 1792, William Carey was told by a group of pastors, as he was appealing to them to receive funds to go to the West Indies, he was told, if God wants to save the heathen, he will do it without our help or yours. They couldn't have been more wrong, biblically speaking. William Carey went without their help, founded the Baptist Mission Society, and went to India. Only eternity will reveal the significance of this act of obedient faith. Now, it should be said that bringing the gospel to the world is not primarily an American task. It's not just on the church in America. I sometimes hear sermons, and it makes it sound as if America is Jerusalem, and America is God's country, and it's America's job to get the gospel to the world. I don't believe that. I think we should be participating in the work of getting the gospel to the world, for sure, because we're part of God's church. But this is the work of all Christians on every continent of the world. The problem is this, that when it's everybody's responsibility, it can end up being nobody's responsibility. So we have to pay attention to this. And as a church, we need to emphasize some things. First of all, missions should be a part of our prayer emphasis. What we pray about is what we care about. And what we care about is what we pray about. If I asked you what you prayed about this week, I bet you know, if you have kids, you prayed for your kids. If you have parents, you prayed for your parents. If you have a neighbor who annoys you, you prayed for your neighbor. If you have money problems, you probably prayed about that. If you have certain responsibilities, you prayed about that. You pray about the things you care about. And you care about the things you pray about. So missions should be a part of our prayer emphasis. Secondly, missions should be prioritized as a church and not simply miscellaneous or not a leftover. We shouldn't just say, well, if we have any money left over at the end of the year, we'll think about giving that to missions. It doesn't work like that. Thirdly, missions should be planned. That is, like giving, like I mentioned last week in the money sermon, if we don't have a plan, we won't do it. And missions is the same way. Mission needs to be a part of our budget, and it is. And the reason it is because if we don't make a plan, we won't do it. The needs of our own area are screaming all the time, and if we don't think about something outside of ourselves intentionally, it won't happen. Now, if you still have your Bible open, maybe you've already given up on me, but in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus taught us to pray that way. And the early church did pray that way. And then in Acts chapter 11 through 13, we get an example of what happened. Again, this is not the only one, but this is a picture of what happened when people took Jesus seriously and they prayed what he asked them to pray about. In Acts chapter 11, we've learned about a church in Antioch. And that church was being added to, and it was growing. There were people being discipled. If you read the story, they were moved to help another church in Jerusalem. In other words, they were thinking outside themselves. You know, a healthy church is a church that's thinking outside of itself. If we're only thinking about ourselves, it's not very long before we shrink and die. And as a church, we need to be looking outside of our own walls here. And so they were praying. Acts chapter 13 is not necessarily prescriptive. What I mean by that is it's not the only way these things happen, but it's descriptive about how the sending of early missionaries worked. There were gifted people doing the work of the ministry. And the believers were worshiping and fasting and praying. And the scripture says in Acts 13 that the Holy Spirit separated some of their teachers and sent them away. In other words, they were not self-appointed. One of the things that I think is troublesome about missions in this country is that a lot of times somebody will just come and say, hey, I want to be a missionary. But they're sort of self-appointed. That's not generally how it works. How it works is the body prays, the body recognizes the work and the giftedness of an individual person, and collectively there's this sense in which, wow, this person, we need to send this person. They're doing the job here, we should send them there. And that's what happened in Antioch. The body was involved in all of this. The teachers were doing the work where they were. Just listen to these verses in Acts chapter 13. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, imagine, Paul was a pastor in that church. And as the people prayed, they decided to get rid of their pastor. Not in that way, but in this way. He's doing the work here, let's send him. The Holy Spirit said we should send him. And he should go over there. And he should do this work. Separate them to the work which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. There's that word again, sent. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And then, you know, this is the beginning of three different missionary journeys that Paul made. And the church at Antioch survived without Paul and without Barnabas. And they did the work in other places, and they planted churches. The sent ones in Acts 13 were gifted and qualified and already involved in the disciple-making process. It was natural that they would take this work further, and it was supernatural in the way they did it. The missionary journeys resulted in churches in Thessalonica and Ephesus and Philippi and in Corinth, all the way to Rome. God was working. Gifted people were going. The rest were involved in sending. A few were going, and the rest were sending. I like what Christopher Wright says about this. Quote, the mission of God is so vast, he has called and commissioned a people, originally the descendants of Abraham, now a multinational global community in Christ. And it is through the whole of that people that God is working his missional purposes out in all their diversity. No one of us can do everything, but through all of us, we can do everything needful. The whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. I love that. Now, it seems fairly obvious by now that we should all be involved in this mission in some way. We can be praying, we can be giving, and perhaps some of us should be going. In application of all this, we have three categories in our missionary budget. So let's talk about that a little bit before we close. How do we do this here as a church? Well, there are, of the 305 giving units that we have here at Calvary, 91 are giving to missions. They're giving extra to help support missions. And that's around $80,000 that's being given. 29% of that money goes to missionaries, like Matt and Marla. People sent, set apart by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to establish churches. 43% of that money goes to what we call missional partners. That is, they're people who support missionary work. They're builders, they're translators, administrators, people that are involved in missional work, but not specifically sent in a church planting kind of way. 22% of that money goes to national missional partners. That is people who are already in culture, they're already in country, they don't need to learn the language, they don't need to learn the culture, and they don't need as much money as an American to live in the country they're already in. And we can help support them. What they need is our help. They need our finances. They need leadership training. They need these kinds of things. So 22% of our budget goes to help those folks who already have natural inroads to missionary work. And this is just on a purely economical scale. Generally, we get far more bang for the buck from our national partners. They're there. They live on a lot less. And we're happy to support them. And by the way, we consider Life International a national missional partner because a very teeny tiny portion of what happens at Life International is taking place in America. Most of that is happening in over 100 countries around the world. And I have other good news for you this week. I was just down there this week, and you know they're having this conference in Malta, and they were $900,000 short of pulling this off, and it's next month. And so they started using reserves out of their Life International's office funds, and they were down to 2 weeks' cash. And their budget down there is $300,000 a month. And they were down to 2 weeks' cash. And the staff just started storming the throne in prayer, and they asked God, please help us. And from an unknown source, just this week, $900,000 came in. And God's people said, amen. So, I mean, fully funded. The Malta Conference is fully funded. And God did it. And the national missional partners from all over the globe are going to gather in Malta and talk about the Father's heart for life. And then, if you're doing math, 15% of that is still given to because we support some of our missionaries in their retirement. So 15% of our budget goes to that. We have a missions task force that works all year behind the scenes to pay attention to these matters, and we use what we call a grid to select our partners. Preference is given, first of all, to evangelists and church planters and those doing leadership, discipleship, theological training, and that includes orphan care. We have several ministries that we support right now of people doing orphan care. Our newest missionaries are the Hulls in Papua New Guinea, and they're just getting started in their language training this month. Preference is also given to people from West Michigan or that have relationships in West Michigan. As you can imagine, we're getting contacted all the time by missionaries. We have to somehow select, you know, we give preference to people that are in this particular part of the country. Third, we give preference to those who are in agreement, of course, with our confession of faith and our ministry philosophy. The natural flow of making disciples goes from neighbors to nations. And since God loves the whole world, we should love what and who he loves. And that moves from where I am to where I'm not. And that's, if you read my blog this week, that's a glocal mindset. Glocal. You're like, Mark, that's not a word. Well, it is. I just didn't make it up this time. But glocal means we're thinking globally and we're thinking locally. Glocal. Missions and outreach is a glocal mindset. So we should be praying for our neighbors, and we should be willing to share the good news with them as the Lord opens the doors. If we won't go across the street, we probably won't do much good if we went over the ocean. It starts at home. Making disciples starts at home. Secondly, we should pray. Giving may well flow out of our praying, and perhaps out of all of that, some will go as the Lord leads to reach those who are beyond our boundaries. We can't all go, but we can all pray. And some of us can give. Now, if you do get involved in this, in prayer and in giving, just imagine this. One day, when all these tribes and nations and people of different languages are gathered together in this vast, redeemed community, one of these days, you're going to be approached by somebody you never met, and they're going to say thank you. Some dude from Taiwan is going to come up to you and say, hey, by the way, thanks for praying. Thanks for giving. And you're like, sorry, don't remember you. And they'll say, yeah, well, you know, you supported the Hannas financially, and you prayed for them, and they came to our town, and I'm here because you participated in that. And there'll be somebody from Mexico that taps you on the shoulder. Gracias. And there'll be somebody from Thailand. I mean, you know, this works, friends. This is how it works. The whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. You can become more acquainted with our missional partners and our missionaries on our website. You can use the prayer guides that we have available. I just want to say thank you again to 91 of you that are giving extra for missions. And I'd like to invite more to join us. We have more missionaries and missional partners right now that we'd like to take on, but we don't have the resources for it. Right? We met with a lady, a young gal. Her name is Anna, and she's early 20s. She's wanted to be a missionary pilot since she was like 14 years old. And so she just dedicated herself to this. She's already got her private pilot's license. She's got her multi-level thingamajigger, whatever it's called. She was talking about, she's already torn down an airplane and put it back together. She's only about this big. She can tear down an airplane and put it back together. She wants to fly missionaries into Papua New Guinea and various dangerous areas. She wants to fly into these places where there's no runway, and you kind of got to, you know, and do this stuff. That's the kind of stuff she wants to do, and she's just passionate about the gospel. And I mean, I'd love to support her. We could. A few more people jump in with us on this, and we might pray for her. Her name is Anna Lear, like the jet. I thought that was very significant. But anyway, she's committed to Christ and wants to go. She just needs support. And then, you know, God may well send some of our own for his purposes. We should be praying as Jesus taught us to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. And let's be on mission with God. Let's stand together, please. Matt and Marla, if you guys would go to your table. They have a display right out here in the Connect space. You might want to stop by. If you don't know what to say, say thank you. Thanks for being a partner with us since the late 80s. And maybe you got some questions for them. Maybe the Lord's doing something in your heart. You want to talk to them. Go to Sunday school class at 11 if you don't have something else going on. Learn a little more about these things. Well, Father, this is a heavy subject on the one hand, but it's really amazing on the other that you're at work in the world and you've invited us to join you, and you're doing all this preliminary work. You're going before and you're stirring hearts, and you've allowed all of us, every person in this room, to somehow be involved in your mission. It's going to look different. It's going to sound different. It's going to have different effect, but everybody here can somehow be involved in what you're doing in the world. And so I pray that you'd quicken us, Lord. Open our eyes, open our minds. We have people across the street. We have people in our own town, and yet there are people around the world that you want to redeem and restore. And you've allowed us to somehow be agents in this process. And I say yes, God, myself. I don't know if anybody else wants to say yes, but here we are. And we want to join you. And we thank you for the privilege of knowing you, being loved by you, and sharing your love with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.